All right, we'll go back this afternoon. We left off, I hope. We are considering the glory of God, and especially as it's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what else could pay our sin debt? Nothing. Took the Almighty God, the Son of Glory, the sinless one, the Holy One, to pay our sin debt. I'll say it again. Nothing less than the almighty power of God could have, first of all, died and then rose again from the dead. How many of you could raise yourself from the dead? You could not. But God can. And as we are in God, it is proof that He has raised us from the dead. And I say it again, this is His highest glory. Had to be. He was His only begotten, His only beloved Son that obeyed and thus glorified the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. So here we are. And what shall we say? Once again, we are in the world. How many of you feel like that you're in the world? You can't get away from that, can you? But that high priestly prayer in that 17th chapter of John, which our text was this morning, what did he say? Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. I like that verse back over in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The first thing is that John marvels at this. That's what he's trying to say. He just marvels. He stands in awe. It's something that it's difficult for him to comprehend, difficult for him to believe. In fact, he couldn't believe it if it were not for the faith of Jesus, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Do you know who God is? Do you know what God is like? And we should be called the sons, the children of God. Those of us who are all of us, flesh and blood, but God is a spirit. Those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, but God is holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. The world does not know us because it does not know him. First Corinthians chapter 5. Again, it's a marvel how the scripture sometimes comes alive. The same one that you've read before that did not mean as much to you then as it does now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. The apostle is showing us that we have to, although we have to be around the fornicators, we have to be around the adulterers, we have to be around the liars, we have to be around the thieves, we have to be around the haters, we have to be around the ungodly. Today we have to be around the Sodomites. Today we have to be around the abortionists. Today we have to be around so much evil in this world. But again, what was the high priestly prayer of our Lord? I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. But we have to be around it. Yeah, the apostle says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous. We have to be around the covetous, or extortioners. We have to be around the extortioners, or idolaters. We have to be around idolaters. If we weren't, then we would have to go out of the world. But we're in the world. Now here's the glory of God, that we can be in the world, but not of the world. For that which is of the flesh is what? Fleshy. That which is of earth is earthy. But that which is of the Spirit is spirit. We can be in the world, but we are not of the world. I started to say we can be in the world, but we do not have to be of the world. But the truth of the matter is, if we are God's people, we are not of the world. We do have to live in it. we do have to work in it, don't we, Bruce? Sir?
Hopefully it vexes our soul.
It does vex our souls, as it did Lot's.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that righteous man vexed his soul daily. It vexes our soul. It grieves our soul to live in a world of sin and hatred and every evil thought, the imagination of their thoughts evil when, how long, how often, continually. First John, no, I'm sorry. Let's go to chapter 11. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 first, while we're there. In verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, what happens? He says, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. Now here's one of the mysteries to me. Again. Why? Why must I sin? Why do I sin? I don't understand that really. Except that I know that I'm still in this body. And more it's becoming clearer to me just how dead this body is. And how much I long to be delivered from this body of death. But as long as we live in this world, can you not sin anywhere except not in this world? Are you going to sin in heaven? As long as you live in this world, though, are you going to sin? The body, the flesh, not the body so much, but the flesh, right? It's going to sin. So, in not sinning, we're living above this world. But God, in His purpose, has left us here to show His mighty power in us. For we have this what? Treasure in what? In an earthen vessel. Lord, why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Is not that the glory of God? Seems to me like it is. That's the glory of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so what does he do in the meantime? He chastens us that we might not be condemned with the world. Folks, the world is condemned
already.
It is condemned. Now, the world that he's talking about here is not necessarily the terra firma. It's not the earth, if it were. It's the world of mankind. It's condemned, as Jesus said in John chapter 3 again. I came not to condemn the world, he said. But why? Well, because the world is condemned already, because it believed not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But we are not to be condemned with the world. So God chastens us. Now again, I'm a firm believer and what we read earlier today in 1 John chapter 3, the soul that is born of God doth not sin. Well, what sins then? Well, it's the flesh. It's the flesh. The people of God, born of the Spirit of God, that spirit that dwells within us cannot sin. It's holy. It's not partially holy, though, Brother Bruce. It's not beginning to be holy. It's not hoping to be holy. God has made it holy because it is born of the Holy Ghost, the very Holy Spirit of God. There are fleshly sins. We know it. We owe it all too well. We know those fleshly sins. We live with it every day. It grieves us. Yes, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves us. The 120th Psalm. The psalmist says, in my distress, that's the grief. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from what? From lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty. Folks, that's that chastening he's talking about. That's the chastening. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Why coals of juniper? It is hot, hot, hot. It burns. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord high and lifted up, he said, what? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And what did God do? He touched his lips, right, with hot coals and cleansed his lips. Verse 5, woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshesh, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth what? Peace. Why would his soul be so disturbed by dwelling with one that hates peace? Because that same flesh that the apostle speaks of in Romans chapter 7, when he says, I know that in me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And then he says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. That's the conflict that we have. But dearly beloved, God in his mercy, in his grace towards us, and that's the order, isn't it? We come boldly before the throne of mercy, that throne of grace, that we might receive what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. What is our time of need? Oh, my back aches, right? My head aches. My car's broke down. Ain't got no money in the bank. Sir? Yeah, my football team not only didn't lose, but they can't even play. My baseball team, I can't go watch them. Oh, my woe is me. Our need is for cleansing from sin. And that is the promise of God in his mercy, that he in his graciousness, he chastens us that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God. Well, how do you know that? Well, because we love God, because he first loved us, and the love of God excludes all sin, doesn't it? And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in what? Lieth in wickedness. But there's a division, isn't there? There is a difference, isn't there? But he continues, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isn't it strange that John would end this first epistle like this? Little children, after he said all that he said in five chapters here, he ends it with this one exhortation. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Must be pretty important, mustn't it? First Peter, chapter 5. Now remember, once again, what we're saying, that it's not God that needs to be made glorious, but it's rather a matter of God's glory being manifest in His children. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing, it's amazing how many times the idea of knowledge comes up, isn't it? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are where? In the world. It's not any fun being in the world, is it? It's just not any fun. It's a grievous thing to be in the world, in the sense that there's always this temptation around. That's what he's speaking of here. What did he say just before that? Be sober. Be vigilant. Why is that? Because you have an adversary. He is a strong adversary. So strong that we're told that those that are not born of the Spirit of God are taken captive of Him at His will. Anytime, any place, any way that He sees fit, those that are not of the Lord are subject unto the devil, who is the God of this world, yes, and who has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. And how has He blinded their eyes? He's blinded with the world. That's all they can see is the world. We've got to have the world. But God's people, you see, we don't want the world. We've got to have God. It's the only thing that will satisfy us. We've got to have God. Indeed, the kingdom of God is taken with violence. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal what? Glory. By whom? By Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen and settle you. And then look at chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath done what? Suffered for us, where? In the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Why? What's the benefit of it? For he that has suffered in the flesh hath done what? He has ceased from sin. You know what will make you cease from sin quicker and more effectively than anything? Is to suffer over sin. If you suffer over sin, you won't soon forget it. How good the Lord is. But he goes on in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For it is God again that does what? Worketh in you both to will and to do of what? Of his good pleasure. If he has saved you for that purpose, then what are you going to do? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange. Who is the they? This is the world, the people of the world. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Brethren, are you in the world or of the world? What a difference, right? What a difference. Titus chapter 2. In verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven. That's not what your Bible says. Well, what does your Bible say? It says, in this present world. And that's the reason I keep emphasizing this, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we're not going to get to it today, but we will get to this again. Not only are we not of the world, but we live above the world. This world has nothing for us. We have nothing in this world. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for, here's what we're living for, here's where we are, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What's the last phrase there? Zealous of good works. Oh, we're right back to the works then, aren't we? But haven't we always been there? Isn't everything that we've read, isn't that what it's all about? It's the glory of God. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you hope for glory? Is that what we're striving for as the people of God? Is the glory that is God, that is of God? Is there anything else? Does that shed a little more light on that, that the apostle says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of who? Of God. We ought to eat and drink, and everything that we do ought to be a reflection of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of what? But it's in time past, JT. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in, not the children of God, but in the children of disobedience. And then he says, among whom also we all, Brother Jerry, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here's one of those marvelous, wonderful, beautiful, peace-bringing little phrases, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? With Christ. And then in parentheses, by grace you're saved. and hath raised us up together and made us sit where? Together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not in this world or of this world. Yes, it is in this world in the sense that we do live here now. It is for a little while. Sir? As a pilgrim. Sojourner. But we won't live here long, will we? Thank God. Do you understand that? Thank God. That we don't have to live here very long. Somebody looks back at the old patriarchs, the antediluvians, and they say, "Oh, well, wouldn't it be great to live 900 years? Thank God we don't have to live here 900 years." And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Well, we know the rest of it, don't we? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. But, for we are his workmanship. Once again, you said it last Lord's Day, but we say it again. Can the all-glorious God make anything that is not glorious? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've got three or four more scriptures here. Galatians chapter 4, we'll try to be a little bit faster here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of what? Of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Little children, crying up to God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from what? Now, this present evil world, according to what? To the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory. Right? To whom be glory. For how long? Forever and ever. Amen. And chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Proverbs chapter 29. To go along with that. Verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to who? To the just. And he that is upright in the way, what? Is an abomination to the wicked. Now, how are those two going to walk together? Can't do it. But I thought we weren't supposed to judge. Well, how do you come to know? That the man is unjust, how can he be an abomination to you if you don't know that he is unjust? By the same tokens, how can the wicked, how can they, why can we be an abomination to them? Why should we be an abomination to them? That's right. Because they behold what? Your good works. Yes. Why did that woman hate? Why does she hate Sister Joyce so badly? It's not really Sister Joyce that she hates. It's her God that she hates. In that 12th chapter of Revelation, when Satan can't persecute the woman, what does she do? Goes after her seed. The ones that hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. Here's a question that's asked here. And what is it? Who maketh thee to differ? Now there's two things that I think we can think of there. First of all, by stating that or asking that question, the apostle implies that we are different. Different than what? Different than the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're different. If we are His people, we are different. We're not trying to be. We're not ought to be. We are different. We were born for that purpose, to be different from the world. The world is condemned by God. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's evil. It's full of iniquity. Everything. Even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. The other aspect of it is, though, but who has made us different? So consequently, again, we have nothing to glory in except what? Glory in God. Oh, it humbles us. But isn't that the place, the only place that you can give glory to God? Otherwise, you're going to give it to yourself. I don't care. The glory of it. There is a glory. But that glory is nothing in compared to the glory of God. May the Lord, even in this coming week, work in us mightily to the showing forth of His glory. I think, folks, that's kind of a dangerous thing, isn't it? In one respect. Because the glory, the highest glory of God, was in the suffering of Jesus Christ, who suffered for God's sake. That's what we're about. We suffer for God's sake. And folks, there's plenty of suffering. Every single solitary day, you suffer the evil of this world in one way or another, mentally, physically, materially, but especially spiritually, you suffer. It hurts, folks. You know it hurts. But what can you do? can't go away. Have you ever tried to leave Jesus? Have you ever tried to say, I want no more to do with you? Yep. Someday, the wicked shall not appear. You won't find him anywhere. You won't find him.